All righty, you guys ready to get into the Word? So the last couple of weeks, we were talking about Jabez, which is a part of a series called Stories of Prayer. Today, we're going to be talking about another individual that said a prayer in a situation of infamy. There you go. We're going to be talking about Elijah when he stood against 450 prophets of Baal. Now, a lot of times when you get inside this area of Scripture, the main emphasis is the verses. It's Elijah was against 450 prophets of Baal. This one man, this prophet of God, stood up against these 450 prophets, this evil king, and this wicked woman. And that is a big part of the story. But today we're not so much going to look at that part of the story. What we're going to look at today and next week as well is we're going to look at the type of prayer that Elijah prayed. We're going to look at the circumstance and the situation surrounding his prayer and then therefore get some directives when it comes to us praying in a similar context. So his context was a context of impossibility. Look at somebody and say, sometimes we deal with impossible situations. I know that's almost a paragraph you're saying to him. Sometimes we deal with impossible circumstances, seemingly impossible or strictly impossible when it comes to humanity or our inability as human beings. But just because a circumstance or a situation might be impossible by the standards of human ability, does that mean that we are to not pray? An answer would be great right now. Does it mean we are to not pray? No. Does it mean that we are to not believe? No. Does it mean that we are to pray the more? And does it mean that we still know that God is able to do all things according to his riches and glory? Amen? So Elijah was dealing with an impossible situation. The impossibility was not that it was him against 450 prophets and other evildoers, but the impossibility was what he was asking God to do with what he had. So let me just read a little bit to give you a better context, and then we're going to jump into it. So we're going to be in 1 Kings. If you can be quick on the hand, Dennis. I have a different version today. I don't know if you have it in your Bible. Sorry, I didn't get with you. This is the modern English version, the MEV, the MEV. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. Then we're going to skip and do verses 30 through 35. So Ahab called out all the children of Israel. Now this was a wicked king. And gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you stay between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." So just to give you a little history there, Israel forsook following Jehovah and began to follow Baal. And the people did not say a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on some wood. But do not light a fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, lay it on some wood, and not light a fire underneath it. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now let's jump to verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord with stones. And he made a trench around the altar so deep that it contained 2 seahs of seed. That is about 24 pounds of seeds, if you're wondering. He arranged the wood and cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. The water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. So we're going to stop there for today. How many of you have ever tried to start a fire with wet wood? It just don't work, does it? Have you ever been camping and all of a sudden there came an unforecasted downpour? And all the goodies you had to keep yourself warm that evening was saturated in H2O. And there's just something about H2O and the flicker of a flame that just don't match. A flame don't stay lit with H2O, and if something is covered in H2O, that flame will never get lit. Right? So Elijah set up an altar, and then after he set up the altar, he had barrels of water, not pots, but barrels of water. If I'm not mistaken, I might be off a little bit. When you get inside this and you add up what that means, I want to say it's like 120 or 140 gallons of water. And just a side note, he did this during a drought. That's just a side note, just to kind of put in there the issue and the impossibility and the problem with this. So anyway, the impossible situation is that he was expecting God to rain down fire on not just a sacrifice or an offering that was laid on an altar, but on a wet, saturated offering. Now, it was actually somewhat common in that region for there to be fire, or there to be things in the desert, or there to be things in the wilderness to catch a fire because of the heat and the combustion that takes place. But at this point, he wanted to make sure when this happened that no one could get the glory, and no one could create an excuse, and no one could have an opportunity to not say that this was God. See, God works and is willing to work inside impossible situations. And the whole premise of this, really, I don't even think I gave you the title. The title is A Prayer for the Impossible. God works in the midst of impossible situations. And God is willing to do miracles in the midst of impossible situations. But just because God is willing and just because God is able, it does not mean that we can just sit back, say something that sounds pretty, that sounds nice, that sounds of a passionate heart, and just expect God to rain down fire from heaven and consume the impossible situation that we find ourselves dealing with. If we are wanting to have a chance at God moving in an impossible situation, we have to be willing to do or take some impossible steps. Because we reap what we sow. Look at someone and say, you're reaping whether you want to or not. There's three things we're going to look at today, and three things that we're going to look at inside of Elijah's life that we can apply to our life when it comes to impossible situations. Three things. Can you say three things? Number one is Elijah dealt with the issue. Do you deal, or are you willing to deal with your impossible situation? Sometimes we're forced to deal with it, but then sometimes we are given the opportunity to ignore it, to run away from it, to forget about it, to put it on somebody else's back, to give it into somebody else's hand, to put our head in the sand and just hope the storm will pass. Ignoring issues never takes care of the issue. Giving our problems to somebody else never truly takes care of the problem. Expecting somebody else to fix it never really helps us to fix it. The first thing that we have to be willing to do is to just deal with it. We don't have to like it. We don't have to enjoy it. It doesn't have to be a walk in a park. It doesn't have to be something we write mama about. But we have to deal with it. If we don't deal with it, it will remain. Or if we don't deal with it, the effects of it will remain. Some of us are dealing with the effects of an impossible situation that occurred 20 years ago because we was never willing to deal with it. We are dealing with emotions from an occurrence that happened 20 years ago because we never dealt with it. We hoped it would pass and it never passed. We hoped things would change and it never really changed. We hoped we could just get over it, and we never got over it. We hoped we could forget about it, and we never forgot about it. We hoped the scar would just fade away and become normal like the rest of our skin, but the scar is still there because we choose not to deal with it. Elijah dealt with it. He dealt with a murderous woman, which was Jezebel. He dealt with a wicked king, which was Ahab. And he dealt with 450 prophets of Baal that rose up against him. He dealt with it. Him alone, he dealt with it. Sometimes we just need to get alone and deal with our problems. Turn the TV off and deal with the problem. Turn the phone off and deal with the problems. Disconnect from social media and deal with the problem. Tell the friends I can't hang today and deal with the problem. Tell the husband I need some time, I got to deal with the problem. Tell the wife I need some time, I got to deal with the problem. Send the kids to the grandparents and deal with the problem. Because if we don't deal with it, then it will deal with us. So Elijah dealt with it. And here is key. He dealt with it by faith and not by fear. You don't see fear in Elijah's position. You don't see fear in Elijah's words. You don't see fear in Elijah's proclamation and declaration. Because was he a superhero? No. Was he a biblical Superman or Batman? No. He was human, and we see his humanity in the next chapter when he wanted to kill himself because someone wanted to kill him. He was human, but at this moment, at this season, he was a man of faith, and he trusted God for the impossible. There's an area of Scripture that gives us a perfect example of dealing with issues and fear. And even possibly the reason for that fear, and it's in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. See, I forgot. I had a lot going on in my head today, and I forgot to give my verses to the guys in the back. Sometimes this happens. That's why it's so important for you to have your Bibles. Because sometimes the words aren't going to be up there. Amen? So I encourage you to get comfortable with your device or bring the old school paper. Bring your Bible. And like I said last week, I want to challenge you to bring a notebook and start taking notes. Or typing with your thumb in your phone. How many of you are fast thumb typers? My fat old thumb. I could tell somebody I'm loving them and it's saying I hate them. I could be saying please and it says I said something else and I didn't. Right? You ever do that? It's like, I didn't curse you. I promise I did not curse you. That was the phone cursing you. I'm just kidding. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? All right. Let's get back on point. I got a lot to say. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. I don't know if I want to read it all. We got a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time, but so basically, let me just speak speak the story. So it was when the disciples was in the boat and Jesus was sleeping. And then a storm raged. And if you study all three, the areas that is it is in three Gospels, you see that the storm was massive, that it was overtaking the boat. The waves was very large. It was filling the boat. The Bible says that Jesus was in the stern of the boat, which is the very back of the boat. And there's three things in this, and I would encourage you to go back and read it. It's Mark 4, 35 through 41. There's three things that came out of that. Number one, they asked Jesus, "Do you not care?" Number two, the Bible says that they had fear instead of faith. And then number three, when they looked at Jesus after the winds was calmed, they said, "What sort of man is this?" So number one, the reason they had fear is because they didn't realize that God cared for them. Sometimes we have fear because we just really don't realize how much God loves us. So their lack of knowledge of God's care led to an emotion and an experience of fear over faith. They thought they was going to die because of this storm. And then when Jesus did wake up and he rebuked the storm and the storm calmed, they didn't look at Jesus as the Son of God, but they looked at Jesus as a man. And whenever we look at Jesus in his human form, we'll never see him in his divine form. And when we don't recognize Jesus in a divine form, we will not believe that he can do the impossible with us and through us, and we will always fear the circumstance at hand. Jesus ain't a man, he's a God. He's a God that came in the flesh of a man so that he can die for all of humanity. Amen? Take that as an extra. Know that God cares for you. When you know that God cares for you, you don't have to fear the impossible. And then know that Jesus is not a good man, he's a good God. Amen? Now, let's look at another one. I'm giving you a lot of stuff today. You just might as well get ready for it. I might even have to extend this to next week. So Elijah dealt with his issue by faith and not fear. Let's look at another example of a biblical example of dealing with an issue by faith. Now this is the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's when they wouldn't bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, and so they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And I'm going to read this one because I want you to hear what the text says. It sums up ultimate faith or ultimate trust in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Okay, let's just stop. Look at their declaration. So they had a declaration, then they had a reality. So their declaration is, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from you. In other words, God is able to deliver us from anything. They didn't say he will. Just said God is able to take care of anything. The fiery furnace, the thing you're going to try to kill us with. But in spite of what he does with that, he will deliver us from you. You're not going to touch us. You ain't going to mess with us. You ain't going to break us. Let me just preach to you a second. You know, God might cause you to go through the storm, and God will strengthen you by the means of the storm. But if you put your trust in God, the storm ain't going to kill you. Amen? See, the furnace was the storm. Nebuchadnezzar was the possible death by the storm. I ain't finished. But even if he does not, look at someone and say, if God doesn't, it's going to be okay. But even if he does not, be it known to you, O king. Ooh, I like this. We will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Man, I get some chicken skin from my toes to my scalp on that one right there. Man, they're saying it don't matter the storm we go through. It don't matter if God shows up or God don't show up. It don't matter what he does or what he doesn't do. My faith and my trust is in him. I am not going to back away. I am not going to back down. I'm not going to stop worshiping. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to continue walking in him, believing in him, following him. As it might be, I might go through the storm. I might go through the sickness. I might deal with the hardship. But man ain't going to kill me. The storm ain't going to kill me, because God will pull me through, and I will worship him till the day I die and for eternity to come. Amen? Now that's dealing with it in faith. Dealing with an impossible situation in faith. And we all, every single one of us, from different seasons in our life, we go through an impossible situation. And when we first come to an impossible situation, we got to deal with it. And we deal with it by trusting God. Just trusting him. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And that trust is not necessarily if God is going to take you out of the furnace or not, but that trust is that he's going to be with you no matter what. Amen? And the end result, the big picture, is God says, I got a purpose for you. I got a plan for you. And that plan is to prosper you. That plan is to bless you. That plan is to be with you. That plan is to lift you up. That plan is to empower you, not to do bad, not to judge, not to condemn, but to be with you so you can be all things that I've called you to be. Amen? Number two is he cried out to God. Jabez, whom we talked about 2 weeks ago, or for the past 2 weeks, called out to God. You see it as a common thread. Elijah cried out to God. But there is a certain way, a certain emphasis. Let me find it here. The Bible says, I don't want to tear it. The Bible says that he called out to the name of God. To the name of God. He called out to the identity of God. He called out to who God was, the past. He called out to who God is, the present. And he called out to who God will be, the future. He called out to the name of God. The name. Can you say the name? Names in Scripture represent identity. He called out to the identity of God. The God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? He called out to the identity of God. But let's get this straight. He called out to the identity. He called out to the identity of God because he knew the identity of God. Now let's take this home. Do we know God enough to call out to who he really is? Do you really know who God is? Or do you know somebody else's God? Come on, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know God for yourself, or do you know your mama's God? Do you know God, or do you know your daddy's God? Do you know God, or do you know your grandpappy's God, or your grandmama's God? Do you know God, or do you know your pastor's God? Do you know God, or do you know another Christian speaker's God? Come on, do you know God? Because you knowing my God ain't going to get a miracle for your situation. You knowing your mama's God ain't going to get a miracle for your circumstance. Come on, are you breathing this morning? In order for us to pray to the name of God, therefore the identity of God, the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future, we got to know God for ourselves. We got to have some intimacy with God, some connection with God, some been there, done that, but yet I'm still standing strong moments with God. We can't base it off the song of a God, the song of God, or somebody's message of God, or somebody's testimony of God, or somebody, you should have did this or you're going to go to hell, God. But you got to know God for yourself if you want to know the miracle power of God. Enough is enough. We come to church and we know somebody else's God, or we hear stories of somebody else's God. How long will we sit and live off the faith of somebody else? When will we rise up and get to know God for ourselves and deny the world and come nigh unto him? Now, God, who is God? God is Yahweh. He's Yahweh Bor, which means he is Yahweh the Creator. He is Yahweh Ra, which means he's the great shepherd. He is Yahweh Nissi, which means he's the banner. He is Yahweh Yapha, which means he's the healer. He is Yahweh Shalom, which means he's the peace. He's Yahweh Shema, which means he is there. He's Yahweh Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh, which means he is the provider of his children in all circumstances. Do you know him as your peace? Do you know him as your banner?
Do you know him as your shepherd? Do you know him as your healer? Do you know him as your provider? Do you know him as the creator? And do you know him as he is there 24/7, 365 days a year? Up, down, feel good, feel bad, sick, dead, alive, he's there. Do you know him? Do you know him? My life changed as a kid when I got to know God, and I did not live my life based off my daddy knowing God. Woo! Look at somebody and say, woo! I'm preaching to myself this morning and you. Thank you, Jesus. Elijah called out to the God he knew. He stood against 450 prophets because the God he knew was there. That is Jehovah or Yahweh, Shema, the God that is there. He stood against an evil king because he knew God was there. He defied a wicked, murderous woman because he knew God was there. He was able to pray and believe for the impossible, because he knew God. And I just got to say it one more time. Do you know God? Not just a thought of God. Not the God not the God in a song, not the God in a book, not the God of a preacher, but do you know God? Do you know God? The third one and the last one. He believed that God would answer. He believed that God would answer. So he dealt with it. He called out to the God he knew. And he believed God would answer. The next three things I'm going to say is very important. I feel like the Holy Spirit just kind of dumped them into my mind yesterday. And it's the reasons we should know that God will answer. Number one, we should know that God will answer because we should know God's purpose for the future. We should know that God will answer because we should know God's will for the present. And we should know that God will answer because we know of God's work from the past. Let me say that again. I really believe with all my heart that some of you may not pray like you should pray because you don't think you're going to get an answer. Truth be told, sometimes it's not that we don't fear we're going to get an answer. We fear that we don't get the answer that we want to get. That's right. It could be no, it could be wait, it could be go. Usually that's how it works. It's either a no, a wait, or a go. But I want you, I pray and I want your faith to be enlightened or strengthened by this. Elijah knew God would answer because he knew Israel had purpose for the future.
You can know God will answer because you have purpose for the future. He knew God will answer because he knew of God's will for the present. You can know God will answer because God has a will for your present. And he knew God will answer because of the work of God from the past. He knew God will, or you can know God will answer because what he's done for you in the past. Amen? Purpose for the future, will for the present, and the work, his work from the past. That's how we can be assured God will answer. Our timing and his timing may not correlate, but God will answer. Amen? LaRonna, you guys go ahead and come. And that song that Crystal sang, let's do that. Are you ready to pray and believe for the impossible? Now let me give you some wisdom as we're coming to an end. Just because we know God will do the impossible doesn't mean we should just pray randomly for the impossible. We got to be wise. You know, when Peter walked on water, he just didn't go jump out of the boat. He said, God, if that's you, then call me out. When you look at what happened between God and Elijah before what we read, God told Elijah to go to Ahab. Now, God didn't tell Elijah what he was going to walk into. Elijah didn't know that he was going to have to deal with this confrontation. All Elijah knew is that God said, go to Ahab. Sometimes when we hear a message that pertains to God doing signs, wonders, moving the impossible, sometimes we can exaggerate mentally. And we can just get the gumption that we can do anything and God's just going to show up and take care of it. It don't work that way. Peter didn't walk out of the walk on water till Jesus said, come. When Jonathan, the son of King Saul, when him and his armor bearer took on a small portion of the Philistine army, he put it into God's hands. And God answered through a specific circumstance there. So what I'm saying, I'm not wanting to lead you to do something foolish. I'm wanting to lead you to believe God for the impossible. Number one, when you are facing an impossible situation. And number two, when God calls you to an impossible situation. I'm going to just say that again. I am wanting you and I'm desiring that you are able to believe and pray for the impossible when you are forced to deal with an impossible situation. And when God leads you to deal with an impossible situation. Not just because we get a gumption to go do something crazy. Even Jesus himself, when Satan said, go jump off the temple. Jesus said, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Am I making sense this morning? Yes, let's believe for the impossible. Yes, let's know that God will come through us. Whether we're forced to deal with it or where God leads us to deal with it, let's not be stupid. Amen? Amen? Now let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, I declare by the authority of Jesus Christ in me, I declare freedom from fear. I declare absolute deliverance from the manipulation of fear. And Father, we make the choice today. We choose to surrender everything to you and just to trust you. Just trust you. We may not see the outcome. We might not know the outcome. But what we do know and what we do see is you. Father, help us to deal with the problem, to deal with the circumstance that seems impossible, that is hard. But as we deal with it, strengthen us to deal with it in faith and not to deal with it in fear. Father, we ask that you enable us to be steadfast. You enable us to be strong in the pursuit of you so that we can come to know you personally, not know you via somebody else's faith, but know you personally through our faith, through our commitment, through our relationship with you, God. And Father, remind us, cause us to know that if we pray and if we cry out to you, you will answer. You will answer because of the purpose future we have. You will answer because of the will of the present. And you will answer. We will know you will answer because of the work you've done in the past. In the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, can you praise the Lord with a hand clap?